Well, you will open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be reading two verses, verses 16 and 17. Again, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin there in verse 16 in just a moment. Let me say to my fellow fathers, happy Father's Day. I was blessed by my own father, and it is one of God's greatest blessings to be a father and now a grandfather. It is a wonderful assignment that indeed is a gift from God. In fact, I would say that I was extraordinarily blessed to have had Bryce Evans as my father. Now, again, not to neglect anyone, I was equally blessed by my mother. Simply put, they were quite the pair. I have also been blessed to be the father of three children, as they have excelled as children, as adults, and now the parents of our nine grandchildren. They have excelled far beyond my skill as a father, and for that I am truly, truly grateful. God indeed has been good. I've been blessed with an extraordinary father and to be the father of exceptional adult children and their children. I was reminded recently of what an extraordinary man my dad, Bryce Evans, was. When I attended my 50th class reunion, now, my dad passed away 18 years ago, and yet many of my classmates came up and told me how he had blessed them at different times and in many different ways. And so I had to ask the question in the weeks that have passed since then, how does a man who by his own description had a third grade education, who grew up wearing a pair of patched overalls, how does a man who was not a self-promoter, who never sought recognition, who didn't demand attention, how does a man like that impress people in such a way that nearly two decades after his death, people still remember him? Well, there's a simple answer. He was a man who was complete in Christ. A man equipped by years spent under the authority of the Word of God. He lived his daily life informed and empowered by the Scriptures that had been breathed out by God Himself. Read with me, if you will, beginning there in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Pray with me, if you will. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Indeed, you have been good to us. And for that, we are thankful for the privilege of having wonderful fathers, for the privilege of fathering children and being a grandfather. And Lord, those are very, very good things that are a gift from you. Lord, we thank you most of all that as our Heavenly Father, you loved us so much that you did not spare your own Son. Lord, we thank you for his work on our behalf. And Lord, may we live in light of what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary for us. May we live in accordance, in the knowledge of, in the power of the Word that He inspired and the Spirit that He has sent for our benefit. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to observe competence, excellence, success, human flourishing in every realm. I mentioned in the last few weeks that I've been impressed by many of you in your vocations, in your investment in your skills and talents here at North Clay, in the way that you lead your families. I enjoy observing and watching these things. And I want you to know, I believe, that human fathers are a key to not only your children doing well, to their flourishing. I think it's essential to the culture, to the nation, that a strong nation can only be sustained by strong men willing and empowered to lead their families. I was reminded as I was invited up to Somerville very early this year to do a funeral service for a very good friend's father. And we, of course, got to swapping the old stories about how each other's dad had blessed us. And he reminded me that on one of the first days that he worked for my dad, he got pretty good chewing out. Like I said, I kid you not, my dad built houses like Nick Saban coached football. And so he got a pretty good reaming. And he was just kind of, you know, he just, that was kind of a shock to him. Now, he was an athlete, a football player. He knew what it was to be chewed on a bit. But he was kind of, wow, okay. Mm. And so the rest of the day passed, and we had plans for that Saturday evening to go out and do something. And so he came in and said, "Your dad was sitting there reading his Bible in the den as I came in." And he just welcomed me in. "How you doing? Good to see you tonight. Glad you and Tim have plans." And he said, I just, you know, at times couldn't put those two pictures together. But again, it reminded me that while, and I mean no disrespect to my dad when I speak of his educational level, and I don't know that was his phrase, not mine, that his degree of academic attainment. He was still the smartest man I've ever known. Okay, period. End of subject. He was a successful man, and he was committed to studying, to reading, and I'm quite sure that many times he was challenged by the things that he heard, the things that he read in his Bible, but he was committed to the degree that he understood what God had revealed in his Word, he would seek to live it out. He would seek to obey it. And he, in a very unique way, was able to, in both of his businesses, both of the vocations that he had, he spent about 30 years building houses, and then the balance of his life kind of in a hardware building supply type business. And he was able to bless people with those businesses. People would come up, as I said, and still, "Yeah, I went by to get some things from your dad, and he explained exactly how to use them, how to install this, that, or the other, what product I should use, what product I shouldn't use." And he took his time to do those type of things. And that was his way of serving people. I told him pretty late in his life he had gone down to my aunt, his oldest sister's house, was doing some repair work. And Daddy would have not thought of himself as a verbose, well-spoken man. Now, he really was. He communicated well. You know, but he would not, to stand here would have not been anything he would have ever desired to do. But I said, "Daddy, the people in that community, including my own cousins, her children, they may have learned more about the gospel of Jesus Christ by your going up there and doing that, doing some things that needed to be done on our house. You may have communicated more than I'll communicate in the rest of my life standing behind a pulpit." I think he appreciated that. I think that he understood not everything that can be done from Christ has to be done from the front of a church and behind a pulpit. That actually the difference we're going to make is when we go out that door and we begin to live out. As I was talking to one of our young men about the realities of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouth. Now, so many times in Baptist world, we think that's one time stand in front of the church and say, "I know Jesus." That's not what that means. That means for the balance of our life, the way that we speak Again, our head, our heart, and our mouth go together and they work together to speak of the glory of the Lordship of Christ. If your lips do not display the glory of the Lordship of Christ, there is a problem. Okay? There is a problem. And so we confess this impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's been revealed to us by this particular word that we have here. Again, Paul describes it as being breathed out by God. Most of you have heard the word. The word is theopneustos. Theo, or theos, God. Pneustos, breath, or life. That the Bible that we have with us here today is the very breath of God. It was given through human beings who wrote it down for us and has been preserved for us and now translated for us. And it is the very Word of God. And because its origins lie in the very character and will of God coming from His very breath, that is why this Word is spirit and life. Why through the Word, new life, new birth comes to us as we hear it, as we read it. That's why it is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's why it is the imperishable seed of the new birth. That's why faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's why we do not let this word of the law depart from my mouth. We're to meditate on it day and night. That's why, thankfully, look at just across your page probably to verse 9 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. Paul describes himself as suffering. He's bound in chains as a criminal. But the Word of God is not bound. Dads, you want to make an impact for the rest of the lives of your children? Sow that seed of the Word in life. Long after you're gone, that Word that you spoke to them will never be bound. It will not return void. It will be productive. It will be fruitful in the life of your children. And so again, this word is supernatural in its origin, in its effect, in its purpose, never returning void. It is sufficient to convince and convert and inform the life of those who are convinced and converted. That it empowers and it informs. As I think about pastoring and the joy that it has brought to me, hopefully it's brought a little joy to y'all over the course of these years. But the main thing that I can do for you, the main impact that I can have upon you is to sow this word into your life, to live out its implications and to convince you that if this is real, it is worth living. And yeah, if necessary, even dying for the truth of the Word of God. And so, fathers, if you would desire to impact your children, it begins by being rooted in the Word of God. It's no surprise as we began to form our thoughts for our children's camp here in just a few weeks. Period of time in my life when I will sleep on a mattress that has a tag that says manufactured in hell. Okay? And so that's how I suffer for Jesus, okay? But that our theme, the Word of God, God's Word for our life. That if I can just leave you with a commitment to go to the Word, to live in the Word, to study this Word, then again, I will have made an eternal impact upon your life. Paul can say, looking at our text there in verse 16, not only is it breathed out by God, because it's that, it is profitable. Some might say beneficial. It is a good thing. It will reap eternal rewards if you will know this word, that it is profitable for teaching, for imparting knowledge, knowledge for the sake of wisdom. You know, have you ever met anybody that knew a lot of facts about a lot of stuff? And I hate to be crass, but yet they were still a complete idiot. You know, do you ever meet those kind of people? And yes, there is a necessary knowledge. There is information that you need to master at some level. But it's for sake of wisdom. For knowledge that can empower and inform your life. For flourishing. For your well-being. For your joy. For the joy of your family. Those things flow from this inspired word. It is suitable for reproof. Now again, going back to my dad, he was not slack in reproof. When we were on a job, there was a way to do things. It was called Bryce's way. And there was no departure from that way. It was tried and true. It had been proven by time. This was the efficient, the effective way to do. And you did it that way. And if you didn't, there was a word of rebuke. In the spiritual realm, God's word is adequate. It is sufficient to rebuke as it exposes our sin. And that is the initial step. You know, the Bible often speaks of our conversions as adoption, that we're children of God. I've told you before, my dad didn't have a lot of concern about the hellions that I ran around with. He had a concern about this particular hellion, okay, that he wanted to rein in my behavior. He had input into how I behaved, okay? And so this word exposes that which is wrong, that which is evil, that which needs to be reproved. It is the standard of that which is indeed right and wrong. And so I've heard Paul Washer develop this. It's really good. The difference between Jacob and Esau. God let Esau run hog wild. Let him run hog wild. Get into whatever he wanted to get into. He was not corrected. He did not have an unfavorable providence in his life that got his attention that this is the wrong way. And he went his own way to his own destruction. And poor old Jacob. I kind of identify with Jacob sometimes. Bless his heart. But you know what? It was that correction. It was that constant correction, even painful correction, that kept Jacob in the straight and narrow, so to speak. And we know the stories of Jacob. But what brought him back when he erred? What brought him back? That fatherly, biblically informed reproof. Again, correction. It's not enough just to say it's wrong, but what's right? Okay, I know what's wrong. How do I do these things right? And this training in righteousness, again, it's a word associated with child rearing, with the repetition necessary for teaching a child how to live. And so, verse 17, the man of God. Now here, some of you exegetes, so don't meet me at the door, okay, and offer this correction, okay? I got it. Probably in context here in this particular book, probably the man of God that Paul has in mind are those that are elders or pastors of the church. That's probably really kind of the focus here. And as I think about the man of God, and I think about the criteria in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, every man ought to desire to live according to the standard, to be filled with the Spirit in such a way that they meet the qualifications outlined for the man of God, for the elder. That should be our goal. That should inform us as to what is right and wrong and how to order our lives. And so if you would desire to flourish and to do well, it will be by being a complete man of God, as I alluded to. I do not think my dad was perfect in any shape, form, or fashion. But he was consistent. I mean, the overarching pattern of his life. And I've told you before, I really tried to be an idiot. I worked hard at it, okay? I mean, I went out of my way to do some stupid stuff in my life. And that's why sometimes when I talk to our young people, I say, listen, I'm telling you it won't work. Now, God was gracious. I only got so far, okay? Thankfully, I didn't ruin my life and get so far into things you couldn't get out. But again, I got close enough to the fire to smell the smoke, okay? And so I can say these things will not work. I can look at my generation. And I mean, again, my friend and I were talking about friends. He said, do you remember the night that we would have a friend that would leave our company and they would go out and get into trouble using substances and other things, and their life was a train wreck from that time forward? And so, again, that we want to do well in every area of life, and my dad lived, not perfectly, but at least informed and aware of the authority of the Word of God in his life. He was committed to hearing it in his church. He was committed to reading it and studying it in his own life. And so, again, that you will be equipped, that you've got the necessary tools to do what you need to do in life. I've told you some of my many, many aggravations is when I start a project, and particularly if it's at the far end of the house and, you know, the tool bench or toolbox or whatever's at the other end of the house, and I get up there and I need to drive a nail, and all I've got is a pair of wire pliers. And I start running hot. I'm just aggravated. I don't want to have to walk all the way back down, get a hammer. You ever tried to drive a nail with a pair of wire pliers? It's just not the right tool, okay? It is frustrating, okay? And what I'm saying is this. This word will not return void. It will equip you for every season of life. It'll equip you for every vocation. This is the basis for a life that is not flustered and frustrated, not filled with all kinds of anxiety about the whys and the wherefores of life. And folks, in a fallen world, the whys and the wherefores are going to come. Why did this happen and why did that not happen? And on it goes. So I would say, first of all, there's a foundation that you need to build according to the Word. And now I'm assuming here regeneration. I'm not assuming you signed a card in the church one day, that you got baptized, that you walked down front, that you went to children's camp and prayed a prayer. I'm saying that this individual has been genuinely born again. That Christ dwells in the heart through faith. And so there's a foundation that I'm going to call it basic conditioning. I believe it was Vince Lombardi that says fatigue makes cowards of us all. That whether in military service or we're in an athletic contest, when a person gets fatigued, they have a tendency to lay down, to quit, to cower. And so there is a basic level of conditioning in the spiritual realm that needs to take place, whether you're a mother, a father, a wife, a husband, whatever station you find yourself in, you need to be conditioned. Now, I'm thankful. I'm not a physical specimen, but for some reason, I can't even explain it, that while I was in college, I started doing this little, I know some of you have seen me. I'm running. Now, get that in your head, okay? I am not walking. I'm running. So get over it. That's what I do. There ain't no laughing going on here, folks. Now, I'm serious. I'm a runner. I'm not a walker. That's for old folks. Walking's for old folks. But I'm thankful that nearly 50 years later, it's been a good project. It's been a good thing for me. I could drop dead today and I'll say I'm glad I spent the time I spent running. Okay? That it's added a quality and hopefully a bit of a quantity to my life. But just if you're going to do anything, if you're constantly out of breath, if you're constantly tired, it's hard to do much of anything. Okay? So basic conditioning with this theonoustos word. You got to read it. You got to read it. If you're neglecting the reading of your Word of God, you're out of shape. You're out of condition. I would say you're a flabby loser, but I got rebuked for using that term, so I try not to use it anymore. But it's true. You got to be in that Word as a basic element of conditioning in your life. Then you've got to study it. Now listen, let me tell you something. I can read something, and I don't know more what I've read than a man to moon. I mean, it's the way of older people, you know. I mean, I can be reading and go, I've read three pages. I couldn't tell you a thing in the world I've said. Now, I think y'all know what I'm talking about. So what I'm far better at than reading is studying. Is I go back and I work on the text. Sometimes I look at words. Sometimes I look at phrases. Sometimes I make outlines. These outlines of the sermons are as much for my benefit as yours. Just to help me get an idea. What is the structure? What is the thought? What is the main flow of ideas through a particular text? And so study. Dig in to a text. And then reflect on it. I've told you for years, man, driving down the road, I preach some world-class sermons. I mean, I've seen a few fall real flat before they even make the front row here at the church. But I preach some really good ones driving down the road, okay? As I meditate and I reflect. Now, here's one of the beauties of this church. We have some very brief discussions before and after church. We have some very brief discussions in Sunday school, do we not? That if you want to take and let that word work in and through, start to verbalize it with others. And it'll help you codify in your mind what the Bible says, what you believe about what the Bible says. And then you're in a position to begin to apply it. Apply it in your life. These are the principles that I live with. And that, again, you can grow in confidence, that you can mature and you can be complete, or some translations may say competent, but it's the same idea, to be complete, to be competent, to be this man representing God both in the community and within your home. I saw a phrase the other day that a lot of time in sports, people talk about natural athletes. And certainly, there are people that are far more gifted in athletics. Of course, most everybody's familiar with the story of Bo Jackson. And again, just so many ways, just a natural athlete. But others, not as much. But people become successful by working hard. And there was a fairly well-known golfer that's, I guess, roughly my age. And he never was Arnold Palmer or anything like that. But I saw an article about a man named Brad Faxon, and he won multiple times on the PGA Tour. He's made a lot of money, so, you know. But sometimes they'll say that certain types of athletes, they're born and not made. You know, it's all natural. And he's talking about putters, and sometimes they say, well, putters, good putters are just born. He said, no. Good putters are not born, they're made. They're made by hard work. And what I'm saying, folks, what I'm saying is this. To be complete in the man of God, as a man of God, is not natural. It's not that you're born that way. You're made that way by the intensity and the resiliency and the persistence of your effort. Okay? And I'm speaking only in the realm of growing in grace. Again, salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, got it. Got it. But I'm telling you, there are things that God gives us to do by his grace, by which we can grow. And again, flourish and make an impact upon others for the sake of Christ. And then the practical things, again, laying down this base layer of spiritual conditioning, gaining the knowledge, and learning how to communicate. How to lead your family. How do your students learn? How does your children learn? Everybody's got a different way and a different pace in which they learn. And you need to understand that as you're trying to impress the truth upon your family. I kind of noticed this a couple of times this week about kind of how I learn. And I would say that I have an eclectic learning style. That, yeah, I can read something and get it sometimes. And sometimes I can kind of see things done and kind of get it sometimes. And then sometimes I do better doing things, and then I begin to get it. But had an occasion, Ellen bought a new bed frame. And so got to put the thing together, you know. So I thought, well, this ought to be good for two or three fights this afternoon. You know, you know how I am. I'm just not easy to get along with. And so... But anyway, I looked at the instructions, just kind of glanced at them, and I looked at the stuff. I said, okay, I think I got it. And so every so often, I get to a place, and I go back and look at the pictures. And then I go back, and I go back and forth. That there was a little bit, you know, I knew I couldn't memorize the instructions. I wasn't going to attempt to. But I said, okay, I think I can see what this is supposed to look like, okay, and I can put it together. And then we had a washing machine go out this week. It's always a blessing when the appliances break down, you know. And so we Googled it, and, you know, I took the back off and everything, and she was like, do we need to take a picture? And blah, 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 you know. And I think I got this. And now, it didn't work after I finished with it. It went to the dump anyway, but I was able to put it back together as it was supposed to be, and so forth and so on. But again, I kind of looked, okay, here's a couple of things. I recognize that. Okay, I know where I'm going. Here we go. And so, but everybody learns a little differently. Not everybody's extraordinarily verbal. Sometimes they have to see more than hear. And on it goes. But as a father, there's just a commitment to leading and teaching, teaching and leading, leading and teaching, teaching and leading. And it takes patience and it takes persistence. You know, I've told you before, my dad's big thing, you're going to work. That's just the way we roll around here, okay? And you're going to work. It's just an essential of life. And I really honestly didn't get it till I was grown. But he would often say, it'd be easier for me to do it myself. And I can't tell you how many lawnmowers I ruined because I didn't care. I wasn't paying for the lawnmowers, okay? But I was going to mow the grass. It didn't matter if he had spent $1,000 a year on lawnmowers, you know. But I was going to learn. And on we could go with that. But he was committed that my brother and I would learn the virtues of work. And please understand this. Work is a gift. It is pre-fall. Sometimes, well, we have to work because of the fall. No, we're frustrated by work because of the fall. It's as I told you, it's difficult to make a living because of the fall. But God ordained that we would be industrious and that we would work and we would rule and subdue, and we need to instill that in our children. And it scares me to death when I hear these liberal knuckleheads talk about that the government ought to give everybody everything. You've got to work. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. The work that a man that does not provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. And so it was just instilled that there was a necessity, a joy, and even the value of money. Sometimes we really, yes, the root of all evil is, I got it. I got it, okay? I understand that. But there's a necessity, if we're going to live in this fallen world, of having a certain amount of money. And again, one of the first things I tell these young couples, all starry-eyed, we love each other so much, and all this stuff, and, you know, all that stuff they tell you. It's going to cost you a lot more than you think to live. Just be prepared. little suck it up buttercup there. Yeah, Ellen was so intrigued. She saw a pillow embroidered with that, or T-shirt or something yesterday, and it looked too girly. If it had looked, that looked so girly, she'd have gotten it for me. But yeah, but there really is. It is difficult, but there is a virtue in succeeding. It's a part of the original mandate to rule and subdue the creation in which God has placed us. Got to be committed to being the leader. And we've had this discussion very recently. We had some concerns about one of our ministries here. And are we going to have somebody that's going to take leadership? And there's an old line in the church. You don't have a ministry if you don't have a leader. You've got to have a leader. And let me tell you, home's got to have a leader. And the God-appointed designee is the man. And, you know, you're responsible or irresponsible, guys. Take your pick. Okay? That's the way it works. And so, you got to have a vision. You got to have a goal. What is your goal? Get a guy in the major leagues. Have a guy, you know, inherit a business, take over a business, do this, do that. First goal. In the top of your priority list, men, to produce another man complete in Christ. That's the goal. If that's not accomplished, nothing else matters. And so we have directions that establish our vision. And so we're to grow in a consistent, maturing character. Look at 2 Timothy 2:16, if you will, just again across the page. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Folks, there's just things that are a waste of time. Now, and sometimes the waste of time is dependent upon a particular context. There are things even that we might even call biblical discussions. I think you may be wasting your time there with that particular audience, okay? Just move on to the things that matter, okay? And that there are things in the culture that simply don't matter. Let them go. And so growing in discernment, being able to determine the distinction between the eternal and the temporary things of this world. Now, please remember that your vocation or even your hobby can have an eternal benefit. Okay, you got your Sunday stuff, and then you got your Monday through Friday stuff. That's not the distinction I'm making. Your ministry field is that vocation. Or maybe, again, it may be even just your hobby. Whatever it is, that's where you have an opportunity to display the character of Christ. And so, growing in consistent character with discernment, with holiness. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. The Lord knows those who are His. Bryce knew who I was. Like I say, we could be out messing around in the church parking lot with me and my buddies, and he had an eye for Tim Evans. And if we were into some kind of mischief, he didn't bother with the Knowles boys and the Harrison boys and the Cordell boys. He had concern for one particular young man. He knew who his responsibility was towards. And so the Lord knows who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Again, we're to exhibit a holy character. Characterized again by self-control. Look at verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. And we see that, again, that listing of various spirit-empowered personality traits or characteristics or gifts or fruits of the Spirit. But there are just some things. There's some foolish practices you just need to put behind you, okay? You just have to leave them behind because, again, the end therein is destruction. And so there's the practical, the applicable. Men, embrace your God-ordained assignment. We spent Mother's Day talking about the basics of the Christian family, and I won't repeat all of that. I often refer to a very popular book published many years ago, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And so there's kind of a sequel or you know, corollary to that. Everything I needed to know I could have learned from Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. That if you'll master that, you will see that to live well is to live according to God's design. For husbands to leave their homes, for wives to be invested in their children and submitting to their husbands, and all of these different things. And your first assignment is to be a disciple, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're to be productive. I've talked about the rule and subdue mandate. And I am so impressed with our young people, so many of them at a very young age. They've kind of got an idea. These are the things that I'm going to practice, I'm going to get good at, I'm going to study, because they're things I can utilize to make a living. They're just things that I can do, that I can be prepared. Years ago, somebody pointed out a phenomenon in our culture. It's called prolonged adolescence. Again, it's the 40-year-old living in the basement state playing video games all day. Okay? That the idea is to grow a person towards independence. Now, I've told you before, I loved having my children in my house. Okay? I enjoyed being a father. It was a blessed time. It was a great, great time. But the goal was always for them to move on with life. They would grow up. They would mature. They would have careers. They would have families. They would be independent. And they have. And there's a sweetness and a greatness, and then obviously there's a sadness to that. But the idea is that you're preparing people to flourish in life. And so, again, that these young people are figuring out, I need to start now. I don't need to wake up at 40 or 50 years old and go, what am I going to do to make a living? They're looking at it in their teenage years. Here's some things that I can acquire for myself, some skills that I can learn, and they can be a benefit to me and my family. And so a disciple, a producer, a provider, a planner. Again, what is the business of this family? Even a protector. Laying down your life for your family. I've told these stories before, but they bring a smile to my face. But there was never my dad was not a big man. He's a little bit smaller than me. I probably outweighed 10 or 15 pounds, maybe more. But he was about my size, but as I said at his funeral, he was tough. He was tough on Rex and I, and he was just tough. And one of the funny stories from when I was real little, we had a pond that people could fish in. But we didn't fish on Sunday. You go to hell for fishing on Sunday, okay? You water ski on Sunday, but you can't fish, okay? There's a difference. But we were came home from church, and there was a man fishing in the pond. And Daddy said, well, the pond's closed on Sunday. And the guy got smart and wouldn't leave. He went to the house, got a shotgun, and the guy left. And so that was his. That was his legacy to hand to us. Nobody was going to take it from him. There was another time, he had a nephew that was a very skilled carpenter that worked for him for many years, but just a troublemaker. And I mean, Daddy came off the roof of a house and jumped down there, and it was on. And that was the last day the guy ever worked. And they didn't actually get in a fight, but if that's what it took, that was what was going to happen. You're not going to take what I have to provide for my family from them. And then there was another time. We were going up to meet. We had a new preacher. Of course, that happened 9 times in 20 years. So, I mean, about any time we went to church, we was going to meet the new preacher. I'm kidding. See, y'all got stuck with me, you know. But there was a drunk that, I don't know what got in his head, but he was trying to run us down. I didn't know what was going on. But he kept running up on us and slamming on his brakes. And Daddy could see it all in the rearview mirror, I found out later. Now, we had a 1969 Dodge Monaco, the ugliest green you've ever seen in your life. And the rear, I don't know if I can say this or not. forgive me. But the rear end of the car looked like it had hemorrhoids, okay? I mean, it was ugly. It was an ugly, was that okay? That what? Okay, wasn't okay. Okay. So anyway, it was an ugly car. I don't know. I think if he'd have ran up under the car, it would just got sucked in and we'd have never seen the guy again. But this was going on, and so he's right on our tail. We turn into the road to the church. We turn into the parking lot. And so Daddy pulls in, the guy pulls in, and I see him then, and he's staring at us like, you know, I'm going to hurt you. And so Daddy goes around and spins that big old Monaco around and gets his door by that guy's door, opens that, jumps out of the car, grabs that guy, throws him on the ground, and pins him. And, you know, what are you thinking? What's going on here? And, of course, called the police, and he was drunk. And, I mean, you know, it was just... He was a guy you didn't trifle with. You didn't mess with him. And those things just stick out. That men, both in kind of the physical realm, but the spiritual realm. We were at a restaurant last night, and there was some kind of cartoon on, and Ellen's like, you think their mamas and daddies would want them to? I don't know what was going on, but it was just, just something weird, you know, some kind of new agey kind of something. And it just looked wicked, didn't it? And so you got to be discerning about what you let your children see. And so embrace that God-ordained assignment. Disciple, produce, provide, plan, protect, all of those things. Develop a strategic schedule. In other words, how much, how long, how intense. All of those things are part of understanding your children. And then at some point, you got to analyze the opponent. How many of you have heard me say, it's a fallen world? Something happened, it's a fallen world. Had two friends whose wives passed away this week. It's a part of living in a fallen world. Mortality comes. And all of these things, and the traditional enemies, the world, flesh, and the devil. Let me tell you something. The devil is very much like, if you've ever seen movies that have a sniper in it or read books about war, a sniper, he sneaks in and he's patient. He observes the activities of his enemy until the appropriate time to fire the shot that kills. And let me tell you something, Satan, he's patient. You may think you're getting by with this, that, or the other. But he's lying in the wait, and he's waiting for the opportune time to fire that kill shot. And you need to remind your children constantly. Look at verse 14 once again, chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good. It only ruins their hearers. And again, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, handling the word of truth. Again, that's a difficult assignment in an ever darkening world. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. It's difficult enough to live in our fallen world, but look at verse 12, chapter 3. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. It's just going to be difficult. To live a God-honoring life in a fallen world is difficult, and it is impossible apart from the competence that comes from God's Word. It can't be done. And again, Satan is a guile sniper, and he is looking to destroy. And again, we don't have time to go through all of this today, but so many assaults, as I say, this defiance of creation order that we're still debating things like abortion. How can you go that far as a society and begin to even describe it as a virtue, as a blessing? All of the things related to immorality that are being embraced, the destruction of the nuclear family, this rejection of all types of authority. May we never be like the old comic strip Pogo, who one of the characters comes back and says, "I have met the enemy, and we are it." That let us not be our own enemies as the people of the church, that we embrace that which God has ordained. I often say this is just one of the cliches or little things I brought out of my business, but I will tell young businessmen, let me tell you something. There is a host of people that want to run your business for you. Let me tell you something. Your vendors want to run your business. The people that are selling you that which you sell. I hear Ellen telling this over and over again about people that supply the hospital. They'll send 100 of things that you don't ever use, and they'll let you run out of the things that you utilize every day because they get paid the same if they sell it. Okay? You can't let a vendor tell you what you need. You got to know your business and have on hand what you need to sell. You've got bankers that will tell you how to run your business. Accountants will tell you how to run business. I'm not saying they don't have good input, but you've got to run your business. You've got your employees that will tell you how to run your business. You've got your insurance agent that will tell you how to run your business. You got your customers that will tell you how to run your business. Same thing with the family. You got 100 voices that will tell you how you should lead your family. You better lead your family. You better set the agenda. You better have an idea of what it is you're trying to produce in that family, because there are so many people that will tell you this is what it ought to be. But you ought to be complete and competent as a man of God. Again, knowledgeable of the Word of God, so that you can lead that family, because that is your ordained assignment. Like I say, I'm a little bit of a history buff. I don't know a lot. I mean, doesn't mean I'm an expert on a lot of things. But there's a phrase that pops up every once in a while, and part of it's due to a popular movie and novel, clear and present danger. And the idea of how an individual or a government might act if something were a threat to them. And some of this ideology flows out of one of our early presidents, James Monroe, what's called the Monroe Doctrine. And he very quickly communicated to the European powers, you come into the Western Hemisphere, you got trouble with us. This belongs to us, okay? So don't be over here interfering. And what I'm saying, men, you better establish the Monroe Doctrine for your home. You're not going to, Satan and your minions are not going to have a say about what goes on in this household, because it's a clear and present danger. He's got a strategy. He's got a destructive intent. He's patient. And if you're not knowledgeable of the what's of leadership and the who's of leadership and the how's of leadership, then flourishing is not what's going to happen. It indeed will be you will be floundering. And so I would say to fathers, guys, you have a strategic role. Indeed, you're essential. You're irreplaceable. You're a part of God's design for the well-being of the entirety of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that indeed our endeavor would be to be competent men. Again, complete, equipped for good work. To be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. And on it goes, Lord. That are informed and empowered by your word. Lord, we thank you for the great privilege of entrusting families to us. We thank you for that blessing, and we pray that we would be a blessing to those that you've given to us. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.